Hallelujah. You gluttons for punishment. Keep coming back. Help me die. Okay. And the soul goes, no. And the spirit goes, yes. Hallelujah. Praise God. You can be opening up to, Luke 9. We're going to start at Luke 9 again. And then you can just stay in Luke. We're going to be around there a while. Bernard always is faithful to tell me that I can only use a title once. And so this morning, we call that training the soul to serve. So what he doesn't like is for me to do this, though. So I said, well, okay, I can only use it once. Fine. That was part one. This is part two. Then part three. No, we're not going to do that. Because I partially did another lesson this morning, and we'll call this one possessing your soul. You are to possess your own soul. You are to own it. It is supposed to be your slave. It is to be your servant. It is not supposed to be dictating to you. You are supposed to be dictating to it. This really is a lesson that I ever first heard. I didn't know the details at all, but the first person I ever heard or read about that talked like this was Smith Wigglesworth. And I remember the statement. He says, I don't ask Smith how he feels. I tell Smith how he feels. And at the time I thought, wow. And I had no idea how scriptural that really is. We are not to be led by our emotions. If you become emotionally ruled, you'll wind up in prison or the mental asylum. Because if you get mad at somebody, you'll just kill them. Because that's what your emotions want to do. The emotions are not saved. Your body is not saved. It has no morals to it at all. It only knows what feels good and what doesn't feel good. So it's trained by don't touch the hot stove. For a moral reason? No. Pain. It understands pain. It understands dopamine. And it will like and approve as righteous any activities that give it dopamine. So that means good things like worship. You know, you can have a real good encounter with God. Dopamine will flood your natural brain and the body says good. Trouble is you can do that same thing with cocaine and the body says good. We're going to do that again. I mentioned this morning about the propagation of the species. And y'all know that once you do that, there's something in you that goes, we're going to do that again. Okay? That's all that the body, the brain, the mind, it's a chemical processing plant. And it makes decisions based on chemicals and how it feels, not based on what God says at all. It doesn't care what God says. So it is vital as we come into, and I know that this is still part of what he said to us. This is the year where we sell out to him. Dopamine or no dopamine, you got to obey the Lord whether your dopamine level goes down or not. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and read this to you. I've hesitated. I put it back in my pocket about three times already because I wasn't sure. I myself have recently gone through a time of difficulty hearing the Lord. Nobody else ever has that problem, do you? You know, you pray and you've heard him in the past and it was so clear. And part of you goes, what happened? You know, it's like, you pray and you ask and the silence is deafening, you know. It's like what's that old saying? You know, the heavens are like brass, you know, and you just... Well, within the last few days, I had another breakthrough. Now, it doesn't come without change. At least it doesn't for me. I had to make a decision. My life has gotten so busy with grandkids and in ministry, and just, it's all good things, but it got to the place it just squeezed prayer out. See, and that's part of Mark 4, the cares of this world, or you could just say the busyness of life. And suddenly you wake up and it's been a while since you, hey, we all pray. I mean, I still pray while I, you know, mow the lawn, while I do this, while I do that, and that's all good. It all counts. But there is something to be said for quiet prayer, where you get alone, and maybe just you and your Bible even, but that, I count that. I mean, I do let my mind read my Bible while I pray most of the time. But I had I had fallen out of very much of that, and it's just that there was just no time left. So what do you do? Well, again, you just start scheduling. You have to get up early in the morning. Jesus, it says, he would arise a long time before daylight and start praying. Well, I started setting myself to do that. And I did it, and I did it, and I did it, and I did it, and praying, actually using the time for prayer, fall out, go back in, fall out. I'd gotten out of the habit, okay? But got back in pretty regular, and sure enough, I heard from him the other day, and he told me what had been going on. And how much of this, let's see. How much do I love you? Okay, I'm going to read the whole thing, okay? But just dirty laundry and all here. I call this, now this is Gary talking, I call this Notes to Mark the Trail, okay? It has been a long time since I have had a genuine face-to-face communication with the Holy Spirit. I have had visions, dreams, revelations. I have even heard certain instructions and communications, such as, be under 200 pounds by conference. Y'all remember that? And I heard him say, your next car will be a down car. And then that's the way that was true. That's the way it turned out. Wonderful revelations have been coming in many areas. I could go on and on. And it's not that he abandoned me at all. But in all of these things, there was still not that same intimate fellowship that only the face-to-face communications bring. I have been compiling and putting together many teachings that I have received concerning the soul of man. And I have been reading carefully each one as I would find them on my hard drive. I came across one called Hide Not Your Soul. In the notes on that one to mark the trail, I had written how I had spoken out loud to the Holy Spirit the following confession. Holy Spirit, I acknowledge that you are with me. Whether I feel like it or not, I know that you are with me. We are co-laborers together on the earth to restore the Father's will in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, I acknowledge you. Immediately, I heard the following face-to-face communication from the Holy Spirit. He said, bring not that before me which is old and stale, but rather come to me to receive that which is new and fresh. For these many months I have longed to communicate with you, my son. But your soul rose up as a giant in the land to defeat the new man, the new creation on the inside of you. As Goliath stood before David, so your soul stands as a giant before your spirit. Through intimidation, through fear and weakness, and through fear of death, your soul now challenges all that is of God within you. It stands before you stating that your spirit man shall advance no further. But hear me, says the Lord, you and I shall conquer the soul. It shall dismount and loose the reins from off your life. It shall become the soul of meekness, the servant who runs alongside, subservient to the Son of God that you truly are. Praise God. Praise God. Well, it's no wonder he's been leading me up to this moment by having me study again what he taught me quite a while ago about how the soul really functions and how we are to have dominion over the soul. It's exactly the opposite from the Old Covenant. You got to remember, under the Old Covenant, man had a sin nature. Remember Dave teaching us all those years ago, every person born of woman has the potential to become a Hitler because they have a sin nature. It just depends on who had you and how you were brought up. Most parents try and beat an artificial conscience into their children to restrain that sin nature. If you don't restrain it, it'll just, if you get mad at somebody, you just kill them, right? It has no morals to it. Now, in the Old Covenant, that's exactly what God did with Israel. He had a people that had a sin nature. So to restrain the spirit, he gave them the law that was to be operated by the soul. the soul had to take ascendancy over the spirit man. Now, you know this. The spirit says, I'm mad at you. I want to kill you. I'm not looking at Mike for any reason. I'm mad at you. I want to kill you. And then here comes the law through the soul. Thou shalt not kill. You know. Oh, yeah. Or he sees Miss Good-Looking run walking down the road. I want to sleep with that one. And he's married. Or even if he's not married. I want to sleep with that one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not this. God gave them the law to be operated by the soul to restrain the spirit. That's that sin nature. You got that? But once we get born again, now we've come back into alignment with how God originally made man. God is a spirit, and he made man originally in the image of God. Man at his core is a spirit. Remember we looked at 1 Thessalonians this morning where it talks about you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Well, the real you is that spirit creation. If you're born again, you're born of God. Well, now the whole process is to be reversed. See, God did not write his law in your soul. He wrote it in the mind of your spirit. Part and parcel with that new nature comes a conscience. That it's the Ten Commandments. Nobody even has to tell you. If you genuinely get born again, maybe you never once ever heard the law in your life, suddenly you know it's wrong to steal. And if you don't know that, the next time they give an altar call, you need to respond. Because that comes part and parcel with the new nature. Nobody has to teach you that. It's because of the love of God that comes in on the inside of you. You won't treat your neighbor that way. You understand? Well, but for most of us, like myself, I didn't get saved till I was 33 years old. And so for 33 years, I tried to live the best I could in a fallen world through the conscience that my mom and dad beat in me. But really, my soul was trained by a sin nature in a fallen world. Then I get born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, and I have a teacher named the Holy Ghost, but I don't know much about him for 12 years later till we meet Dave, 12 years later after we got born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. So we're still trying to learn how to function by our spirit rather than our soul. And that's a fairly good review. Now, here in Luke 9, I'm going to read it again. Verse 23. And he said to them all, not just to the 12, he said to them all, if any will come after me, there's two things here, not one. Let him deny himself. That's number one, deny himself. We taught on that here a week or two ago, and we used the illustration. Mike come up, and he was the earthlander, and he got born again. And for all practical purposes, it's like his spirit was taken up to heaven. He was quickened together with Jesus, raised up together with Jesus, seated in heavenly places in Jesus, in Christ. God made a new creature out of him. His spirit that came back to earth was not of this world. Isn't that right? He's a new creature. But when he comes back, though, before and after, he had the same soul. Now, the soul here, we're talking about the intellect, the will, the emotions, the memories. All of those things comprise the soul of man. He had the same, all of that, before he got saved and after he got saved. The thing that changed was his spirit. But now God's going, okay, Mike, you're a new creature. Walk by your spirit, not your soul. And you go, how do I do that? It's foreign to us because all we've known our whole life is how to walk by the soul. I've got another one I'm going to read to you later about the soul ruled man. We'll do that later. It locates us pretty good. Well, when he says deny himself, what he's really talking about, if you're going to follow me, Mike, who you were before. The earthlander you were, you got to deny that guy. He had agendas, he had plans, he had earthlander ideas about his life. You got to deny him. Don't ever let him come back on the throne again. No, deny him. Take up your cross. Now, what's the purpose of the cross? Any cross. Only death. And the flesh is supposed to be put right there. And when this morning we looked at the flesh in detail, the flesh is more than the physical body. You don't hate. Remember, one of the works of the flesh was hatred? You don't hate with your elbow, do you? You don't hate with your pinky finger. He's talking about the realm of the soul, see. We've got to learn how to walk by our spirit. There ought to be a book written. Somebody ought to write a book titled The Walk of the Spirit. Tim, put that on our plan. It needs to be an agenda. Somebody needs to write a book called The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. Wait a minute. I have that book in Kindle format on my phone. Glory to God. Well, Dave has taught us. Yes, sir. I had to say, yes, sir. All I can do is follow him as best I know how. See, for years I had the same wrong conception about this whole message that Alan had. Alan taught it better, so I'm just going to use his illustration. I thought somehow as I prayed in tongues that the tongues would just slap all the flesh out of me. Shanda la ba kosana, lion go away. Shanda da da ba kayando, gluttony go away. Shanda da ba koro, nicotine loving go away. Whatever, money loving, all of that. Well, no. What Dave really told us was, the Holy Spirit, He shines a light into every dark room. The problem with strongholds is you don't know what they are. You don't know why you keep making that same mistake over and over again in life. You don't know why. How did Alan put it this morning? You know, when you're free of drugs, you just think, snap out of it. But they're trapped in a stronghold. They can't just snap out of it. And that stronghold has to come down. I've been in strongholds, probably had more of them now than I know. So I didn't say that out loud. I know I did not say that out loud. You remember when Dave taught us about the? I think the official title on that series is His Truth, Our Foundation. What do we call them? The Lion Tapes. You remember? There was a long-standing stronghold in Dave that allowed his soul, or allowed him to, I don't want to say exactly lie, but I guess it was, because if you give somebody the wrong perception, it's a lie, okay? Well, Dave had always, I'm not telling anything out of school, this is on those tapes, you know, Dave had always said, like, he never did this and he never did that to Rosalie before he got saved. But he did do all of that. Well, Rosalie, after they'd get married and ministries going on and time would go by and Rosalie's meeting with other pastors' wives and things, you know, they would talk about, oh, my husband, before he got saved, he would do this. And Rosalie would go, Dave never did that. Whatever it was. Dave never did that. Somebody else would say something. My husband used to do this. Rosalie, Dave never did that. Now, see, Dave had prayed enough to the place that he knew it was wrong for that lie to persist like that. But that knowledge alone does not eliminate the stronghold. See, this is like me coming up to Jericho after I see the walls are down and I see the stronghold. It's not enough to see that. You got to draw out the sword and put everything to death that lives in that stronghold. So Dave, he had to actually take Rosalie to that fancy restaurant with the golden arches. Told her she could order anything off the menu that she wanted. I thought that was nice. And then he had to actually say, you know, all those times that you say, I never this or that. Hamala, hamala, hamala. And Rosalie, oh my God. Y'all, how many of you heard the tapes, you know? Oh my God. And, you know, it was hard, you know. And then he said, well, and then this other thing, you know, I told you I never did this and that. And, yes. Well, hamala, hamala, hamala. Oh, my God. And he got so embarrassed and hurt. He just, that's it. He just walked out of the restaurant. He's going to walk all the way back. So he's on the bridge, you know, walking across the Arkansas River. She pulls up. Get in the car. No, get in the car. I love this. And she told him, says, I know it. I know it took a lot. It was hard for you to confess that to me. I think more of you now than I did before that. See? But he says, so did you, Dave, did you keep lying after that? No. He says, after you have paid a price like that, there's something in you that never wants to pay that price again. That's the kind of thing we're talking about, where you literally face the stronghold. No longer. I mean, there is a time when you don't know. The Holy Spirit is still opening those doors and exposing the light, and you're still not sure. I was like that for how many years, you know? I was confused about the nicotine. I always go back to that one because it's so obvious, you know? But finally the time came, and he, you know, hey, if he has to walk in the room, which he did with me in a vision, I mean, you know, I don't know, you probably wouldn't have seen him, but I saw him, and had that conversation with me, and I still had to face the stronghold. I had to, in that case, I had to face withdrawals. It was hard, buddy. Hard. People say, you're just a wimp. I don't care. It was hard. We're talking, you get up and preach about your strongholds, okay? It was hard for me, and it went on for months. But I had to face it, or I was going to go no farther. There comes a time. My soul had ruled me through dopamine long enough. Now, he said two things here. Deny himself. You are not who you used to be before you're born again. And take up your cross daily. Boy, I wish that wasn't in there. Daily. Daily. And follow me. Now, somebody wrote this. I'm going to read it to you again. The primary function of the soul is to keep itself from being crucified. You just need to know that. Remember in Galatians where we went this morning, these two are contrary one to the other. Your soul wants what it wants. Your spirit man wants something completely opposite. They are never going to agree. One or the other is going to be on the cross every day. The soul will do anything, say anything, be anything to prevent crucifixion. It will lie, cheat, and deceive anybody, and especially you, to see that this never really happens. Goliath stands up, like he said it to me. It's like my soul stood up and said, one day, no more. That's all the dying we're going to do right there. Spirit man, you're not going any further. Well, my soul is not going to lord over me, I'm telling you right now. Now, go ahead and go. Since you're in Luke, go over to Luke 21. I read part of this today. Starting in verse 16. He's talking about those that follow him and really become his disciples. We'll pick it up in verse 16. You shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, kinfolks and friends. Some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You shall be hated of all for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. Then he makes this statement. In your patience possess ye your souls. That word possess means exactly what you think it does. If you look it up, it means to own it. You are to own your soul. You are to own it. It is to be yours. It is your slave, not the other way around. Now, betrayal is bad enough. How many think your emotions might have a problem when they get betrayed? But to be betrayed by your parents? Yeah, that's pretty bad. The brethren, that's brothers and sisters, kinsfolk, and friends. When you're friends, you think your emotions might rise up in that occasion? Sure they will. And if you don't own them, then you're going to compromise or backslide or even deny Jesus. That's not where we're going. We're going all the way into revival. This is the year that we what? Sell out to Him, not abandon Him. This is the year where we put our foot on the neck of emotions. You are my slave. Now see, emotions to me are like a bonus. I love it. Once in a great while in my prayer time, emotions come. Once in a great while. Not normally. When they do come, that's a bonus. Sometimes when I pray in tongues and I don't know why, I get depressed. All right? To me, that doesn't matter. You pray anyway. You pray anyway, see. What do emotions have to do with it? Absolutely nothing. So he says, you shall be hated of all for my name's sake. That's, oh, everyone loves that. Everyone hates you. Your emotions. Can you imagine going to bed every night and everyone hates you? Then he says, there shall not one hair of your head perish. And for years I thought he meant my body. He doesn't, not talking about your body there. You can tell that because two verses up, he says, some of you they're going to put to death. Jesus is not double-tongued. He's not speaking out of both sides of his mouth here. What he's saying is, yeah, they may put you to death. They can't touch your spirit. They may kill your body. But the real you, not one hair of your head is going to be bothered. Don't you worry about that. In your patience possess ye your souls. The word translated patient is more equivalent to endurance in the English language today. It is not a passive waiting, but rather an active steadfastness. Another way to say it would be you are unwilling to yield to pressure. Unwilling to yield. I read one of those books years ago where there's word pictures painted with both the Hebrew and the Greek. Patience, the way the English language translates it. When we use the word patience today in our American language, we think a good picture. Somebody gave me a picture of this one time. It was a mother basset hound with those long ears. And there were like six puppies, little puppies, and they were all chewing on her ears. And she was just sitting there taking it. That is not the kind of endurance that the Bible is talking about. That's not the kind of patience that the Bible is talking about. When I read that book years ago, it says, the real image there, that word patience, endurance, is a warrior on the field with his shield in place and his sword drawn. And there's 500 of the enemy coming at him. And he says, I'm going to endure until I kill every single one of you. All of you are going to die by my sword. And I'm not going to stop until I've conquered you all. That is biblical endurance. You might want to read the first prophecy at the prayer center out there on the foyer. Endurance is the key. Endurance. So it says, another way to say it would be unwilling to yield to pressure. And that's why it's used in the context of Christians not wavering from their confession, even when suffering persecution and death, like right here. See, that's why in that context, in your patience, in your steadfastness, in your endurance, you own your soul. You don't give in to pressure. Don't yield. Don't listen to the emotions. You hold fast. So the next sentence says, we are to hold fast. Anyway, we are to hold fast our confession, even though the natural tendency of the soul is self-preservation. Did you get that? The New American Heritage Dictionary of Self. Number one. It means one's own interest, welfare, or advantage. Thinking of self alone. Right? Let him deny him self. You have to give up thinking about your own welfare. Your own interest. Your own advantage. Thinking of yourself alone. What's that common phrase? My four and no more, Lord. Well, the Lord wants to bless you and your four and many more. But if we're going to follow Him, that's not how we find our leadership. Our leadership comes from the mind of Christ by way of the Holy Spirit, through your spirit to the soul, not the other way around. All right? The natural tendency of the soulish emotions is to compromise and yield to pressure in order to survive. The emotions of the soul hate pain and pressure. Can I get a witness? I'm finally... I've learned more about fasting in this last year than I ever knew even though I haven't done the 40-day ones like Miss Daisy. I've done like a continual almost for a long time now. And my soul cries like a little child. I want ice cream. It's 10 o'clock at night. We're about to go to bed. I don't care. I want ice cream. I want ice cream. I want ice cream. Give it to me now. Give it to me now. Give it to me now. Like a little kid. No. Shut up. I'm not going to shut up. It's like a little child. Anyone know what I'm talking about? See, if you want to, one of the real reasons for fasting, I'm understanding, anytime you deny the flesh pleasure, it stirs up the emotions of the soul. It's a way you can train yourself before you get to the real war. See? Well, who am I, master of my emotions? Yes, I am master of my emotions. Declare a fast for about 3 days. We'll find out. Yeah, we'll find out. 3 days, 4 days. Again, I want to tell you, I'm not preaching down at you. Hey, I am, even though it's true, I am a master of the 40-day fast. It says fast, doesn't it? I can finish one in 4 hours. I'm telling you right now, I can finish a 40-day fast. I finish some of them in two. Anyway, that's or less. Let me read that sentence again now. The emotions of the soul hate pain and pressure. The soul's natural tendency is to avoid both. If you follow your emotions, if you follow your soul and let it lead you, you will always take the path of least resistance, just like water. No water yet ever climbed a mountain. Water always flows down the mountain, takes the easy path. Isn't that right? Dominion of the Spirit, the new man, has much to do with holding the emotions at bay in order that the will of the Father be accomplished on the earth. One reason it is so hard to give up flesh-gratifying habits is that inevitably it produces suffering in the soulish emotions. And that's 1 Peter 4:1. See it in your Bible. We didn't really turn there this morning, but we got time tonight. Go to 1 Peter. Hallelujah. And it's in chapter 4. Y'all do know that 1 Peter is after the resurrection. 1 Peter is part of the New Testament. 1 Peter applies to us. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise that the same, with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but rather to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, which we walked in lasciviousness. Here we go again. See, the flesh loves all this stuff. It thinks, the flesh thinks it's morally fine. You got to remember, the flesh has no morals. Here's its moral code. If it feels good, do it. Well, lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatry, so forth. It's going, the flesh is not going to like giving up any of that. Now see, hopefully in this church, most of that we're already past, I hope. I think we are probably. Where we are now is giving up agendas. This is my dream, God. Will you lay down your dream and receive my dream? I'm always reminded at this point of Oral Roberts, who in his book says, before he got saved, he had ambition to become the governor of Oklahoma. That was, even as a young man, that's what he was thinking about. But see, God had a different plan for Oral than being governor of Oklahoma. And once you get saved, your life doesn't belong to you anymore. You know, but the soul thinks it does. And the soul will do everything it can to stay in control. There's suffering, any of these things. See, if you leave it in context, is suffering in the flesh? Yeah. The flesh don't like it if it's been getting its way for a long time and then suddenly you cut it off. It does not like that. get on the cross, flesh, bet me. The war's on, buddy. Emotions. Yes, sir. I don't think I really said this morning. I was leading up to it, and the Holy Ghost took me another way. It was a scary day, the day I realized where the authority really lies about who determines your prayer life. Especially in the beginning. Any of you ever set out to pray 2 hours? And somewhere, I'll be generous, 30 minutes into it, suddenly something was more important. Anything was more important. Anyone that knows me knows that lawn work is, to me, that's my idea of having nothing to do. I don't like lawn work. A lot of people do. I don't like it. There's nothing, you know, a lot of people do. But mowing the lawn, to me, I have nothing to do. My own soul, who normally that's the case in the early days, I'm going to pray 2 hours. I'm not praying 15 minutes, and suddenly is like this imperative, important thing. How can I sit here and pray when my lawn needs to be mowed so bad? My soul would rather mow the stinking lawn. Because it knows that mowing the lawn isn't putting it to death. And that it got to choose. And that it's still Lord. If I allow it to take me out of prayer. See? See that? And God allows that authority to be there. And it's up to us. Let's see, if there was a verse, how could you build yourself up above that carnal mess? If there was only a verse, somehow you could pray. Building up yourselves, the real you, on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You keep yourself in the love of God. You'll rise up, and that spirit man will rise up and says, "Where is that Goliath?" See, I like it that David went running towards Goliath, not hiding and cowering somewhere. And boy, he spoke to it too. You think he spoke to Goliath. "This day I'm going to take your head off your shoulders. I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowls of the air." Of course, the soul spoke back, or Goliath spoke back, didn't he? You coming at me with these like a dog, you know? Well, we saw who won that battle. Spirit man always wins. See? Your spirit has dominion over the soul. But there, that type and shadow of the warfare in Joshua is not in there for no reason. Every one of those strongholds represents ground that belongs to you. It is part of your promised land. And every stronghold that's there, an enemy is camped on your ground. And you don't even know why you keep making the same mistakes you make. But the Holy Spirit, if you'll let Him, He'll pull down every wall. He'll expose the enemy and then put a sword in your hand to put that to death. And you don't have to be controlled there anymore. God, that's good preaching right there. Hallelujah. Let me read a little more of this. A person might cut his finger accidentally, but the pain is literally felt in the soul just as much as it is felt in the finger. You know that, right? Suffering of any kind produces emotional activity in the soul. Whenever the flesh is denied gratification, emotional activity in the soul occurs. When I cut my flesh off, I went cold turkey. Again, cold turkey sounds good when you're fasting, but I went cold turkey on the cigarettes. Everything was fine for about an hour or two. Then my flesh started negotiating with me. "You need to taper off. You need to, you know, you can borrow a cigarette from that guy, you know, driving, you know, and there's a store right there." You know, negotiating. It wasn't too adamant right at that point. 4 hours go by. "I will kill you if you don't give me nicotine. What do you mean feeding me nicotine for 40 years and then cutting me off? I will kill you." It was felt in my soul. You hear me? That pain was felt in my soul. It is literally the soul where the true suffering is felt. And the soul is the seat of action in the natural arena. It is where decisions are normally made as to what action happens next. If the soul is left to make those decisions based strictly on an emotional basis, the soul will always decide in favor of the flesh because it wants to end the pain, or it wants another shot of dopamine. This is where dominion by the new nature must enter the picture. Through the strength of the new nature, endurance must literally possess the soul. The new nature must take dominion over the soul and not allow it to capitulate based on emotional pressure. I see no way at this point for the soul to avoid the suffering process that it undergoes while the battle is being won. Now, let me put a little caveat there. It is possible, and I have experienced this, that the Lord can deliver you from an addiction without a single withdrawal. I experienced that with alcohol myself. Okay, here's another one right here. And it's amazing to me because before that event, if I went without alcohol because I'd been feeding myself on a regular basis daily for 10 years. And if I even went a few hours without it, I started having physical reactions in my body and my emotions. But the Lord had some kind of grace and mercy for me. I just went to bed like that. Short, within a week or so of getting saved, I just went to bed in that condition. I don't even remember praying about it or anything. And I woke up the next morning free. I was just completely as clear-headed, and I've never had another drink since. Now, I've had lots of opportunities to take another drink. But for me, I'm just better off without the stuff. I'm not preaching against anybody else having a drink. The Bible says take a little wine for your stomach, but it says be not drunk on wine. Don't do it to excess. Well, anyway. But I'll tell you this. After that, he certainly did not do that for me when it came to the nicotine withdrawals. And I think part of him, like Alan was saying, I think he wanted me to find out what it's like. The battle that I had to fight. The emotions that went on. And I may not be phrasing that exactly right. I do know this. I've had more. Okay. Boy, you're not going to have much unexposed laundry if you become a preacher, by the way. I've had a lot more opportunities to go back to smoking than I have to go back to drinking. Okay? Between the two things, I would choose smoking any day of the week because of the help that it gives my, quote, artificial help that it gives my soul. Okay? And I've had wonderful opportunities to go back to smoking because of pressure that would come. But you have to resist those. And part of me remembers the price that I had to pay the last time. And I'll just be honest with you, I don't ever want to pay that price again. So I think about the price and I go, nope, not going to do it. All right, I want to get to this one part. Man, we're already out of time. Okay, over the next few sessions, we're going to talk more about how do you really dictate to the soul. You have to become a person to dictate. If you're the boss, then you speak stuff. Trust me, your soul is speaking stuff. It's trying to be the boss. And it has more than words at its disposal. It has emotions. Have you noticed they can be strong? They can be really strong. Okay? If you give in to them too much, they'll take you off the planet. All right? They're strong. But your spirit is stronger. Your spirit is backed by all the resources of heaven, including God the Holy Ghost and an uncountable number of angels to help you. You win. But you got to choose. You got to choose to draw your sword, stand up and take dominion. Start dictating to that soul. So let me read you this one paragraph for now. So all of this is giving me a new measure of understanding what the Holy Spirit meant when He taught me that my spirit, the new nature on the inside of me, has to be diligent to dictate to my soul. My soul, almost like a child, demands having it its own way. My spirit must exercise dominion upon my soul in order to bring it into obedience to Christ. It's not just a matter of dictating truth to my soul to keep it from believing error, but in addition, it involves possessing my soul to keep it in a state of subservience to the mind of Christ. In short, my spirit exercises dominion upon my soul in order to keep my soul in obedience. Within me, there is no democracy. My soul has no voting rights. It is the servant of my new nature, period. Did you get that? Did you get that? I want to read that sentence one more time. Within you, there is no democracy. Your soul has no voting rights. It is the servant of your new nature, period. Say it with me. Say, I don't ask myself how I feel. I tell myself how I feel. So, you are my servant. You obey me. You serve me. As I obey the Lord. And as I serve the Lord. So, you're a tool. You are not Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. We're going to call that one possessing your soul. Glory to God. One of the best examples of somebody who had dominion over their soul is Stephen. Stephen in the New Testament. Because if you listen carefully to that, it's Jesus said, when you're brought before the officials, don't premeditate what it is you should say. Because it is the Spirit of your Father, and He will speak through you at that moment. Well, word had got out about the trials that were going on, and about Saul of Tarsus, and how people were not only being arrested, the Christians, but taken back to Jerusalem and put on trial, and some of them even executed. And that's exactly what happened with Stephen. And so that didn't happen in an instant. There was travel time from his home to there. And he had time to think. Now, what do you think? If he had emotions like anybody else has emotions. Okay, this is the time to water it down. This is the when they start interviewing you, this is the time to water it down so we can escape alive. Have y'all ever read what he said to them? Boy, I mean, it's the opposite of that. Now, if it was the Spirit of his Father speaking through him, then that was, he communicated to them exactly what the Heavenly Father wanted him to say. And there is no compromise. I mean, it is truth upon truth upon truth. And there at the very end, he even says to them, you're just like your fathers. They killed the prophets and you've done the same and so forth. Knowing that it would result in his own physical death. Now, how many of you think a hair of his head was hurt? Not his spiritual head. I think there's a reward. Stephen's going to live eternity forever in the reward of what his obedience produced that day. Most, if you've not trained your soul, you're going to run like a scalded dog. You're going to compromise. You're going to water it down. You must have misunderstood what I said. Blah, 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 blah. But boy, to me, a perfect Picasso or Rembrandt of the man who has brought his soul under subjection to his spirit. Boy, that is Stephen, who stood and told the truth, knowing that it was going to cost him his physical life. And he did it anyway. That's where God's called us to be. We're going into revival, people. The world is going to hate us. Everything is going to come against you. You better start taking dominion. Yes, sir. It's a whole lot easier to take dominion over your soul over a Snicker bar than it is later on with a noose or lethal, whatever they use, going to use. Beheading, I think, in Revelations. They cut your head off. Someone say, I'm glad I go to this church. Thank you. I feel better now. You kept showing me about Stephen. I'm trying to read this and I'm going, oh my Lord, Stephen is the ultimate example of this guy. other than Jesus, you know. But wow, Stephen. And the thing about Stephen, as far as I can tell, he was never in the fivefold. He's a believer that was filled with faith and full of the Holy Ghost, just like you. But he had dominion over his soul, boy. His emotions didn't rule him. Okay, I love this stuff. I'm sorry. I'm going to use me and not you. My little pathetic baby soul. In the morning, the alarm's going to go off at 4:30. And I already know. I don't want to get up. You're 67 now. You need your rest. One day it asked me, think of all your high school friends that are already dead. I went, shut up. It did. That thought, I heard that just sentence. You need your rest. So here I am fighting. What is your big war for the kingdom of God? I'm going to get up at 4:30. Or at lunchtime. Don't have the dessert. The war's on, buddy. My soul. I like dessert. I want dessert. I want two desserts. And we got to wait. If that's where Gary's level of warfare is, I may have a little ways to go to the Stephen level. Okay? Amen? He's trying. Let's get started on the snicker level and the alarm clock level, okay? So we can get there. Ice cream level. Oh, my goodness.